Good morning, Hope. Good to see you this morning. Always good to be with you. My name is John Annenson. I'm our campus pastor at Hope Des Moines, our campus downtown there on Ingersoll. And so always good to be with you here at the West Des Moines campus. Want to welcome you that are here on site at West Des Moines, as well as those of you worshiping with us online, wherever you may be this morning, as well as those of you worshiping with us at one of our campuses around the metro. It is always good to have everybody all together. Also want to extend a special welcome to any Cubs fans that are here today. If there was ever a weekend, to worship at a church called Hope, it's now. Amen. So we need that. So all of you are welcome here on this special weekend. Maybe you didn't know it is Reformation Day. It is Reformation Sunday as we celebrate our Lutheran heritage and our centeredness on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But don't get too excited this year because it's only the 499th anniversary of the Reformation. Next year is the 500th anniversary. So we're going to party like it's the 1600s and just really have a blast. So I want to welcome you to Lutheran Church of Hope, which if you don't know, we are one church in multiple locations, one of which is downtown at Hope Des Moines, where I get to hang out. And with everything that's going on at Hope Des Moines these days and the lives that are being changed, it's hard to believe, actually, that just over a couple years ago, the first time that I walked into our building now, which is a former car dealership, there was a car up on a lift getting its oil changed in our worship center. And so a couple years later, here we are, and what was once an empty, unused, dirty, grimy Chevy dealership, now this past Easter we had over 800 people packed in there. So praise God for that. This theme of transformation continues as a while ago, we had a guy walk in that's going through one of our step studies, our recovery programs, and God's putting his life back together and changing his life. And I remember that one of the first times he walked in, he kind of looked around and went, "Hey, I think I bought a Chevy here once." And I said, "Well, now you're going to meet Jesus here." So that's why we're here. That's why we exist as Hope at all of our locations, wherever you're worshiping from today. That's what it means to be a part of Hope. That's why we exist as a church, to share God's life-changing love with people all around us. And we know that when people encounter the love of Jesus Christ, their lives are never the same. They are changed forever. That's many of your story. That's why you're here today. And that's actually the story of the author of the scripture that you just heard read this morning, the Apostle Paul. And so if you have your Bibles or your Bible app, go ahead and pull those out. I invite you to follow along this morning. We're going to be in the book of Philippians, which is written by the Apostle Paul. So you'll remember Paul experienced quite the transformation himself. He was not always Paul, he was Saul, and he was a chief Pharisee, and he was known for hunting down, for persecuting, for even killing Christians, trying to destroy this Jesus movement that had taken off until he met Jesus, until God encountered him on the road to Damascus, turned his life around, changed him from the inside out, and he started sharing the gospel and planting churches all over Asia Minor, and eventually writing a good portion of the New Testament that you hold in your hands this morning, including what are a few of the letters called prison letters, one of which is Philippians. Now, we're beginning this new series on the book of Philippians this morning. It's called Four Secrets to a Joy-Filled Life. And at first glance, it looks like it couldn't be more opposite of the series that we just finished last week, which was on the book of Job, which was all about working through the pain and the suffering in our lives. You would think. And here's joy, and that must be opposed to Job and all the pain and suffering in our lives. But if you look a little deeper, I think we'll find that true joy is not found in the absence of suffering, but oftentimes right in the middle of it. Joy is often found in some of the most unlikely circumstances. And so we pick up the story here in chapter 1. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi, not in the comfort or security of his home or a private office to write, but from a dark, cold jail cell in Rome. He's been imprisoned there by the Roman government for preaching the gospel, and all this being imprisoned after experiencing multiple beatings and floggings and being shipwrecked and even being tortured for his faith, and now he's sitting in prison. Seems like a great time to write a book about joy, it would seem. And yet over and over we see this reoccurring theme in the book of Philippians. Paul's sitting there in jail and he's writing in verse 4, I pray with joy when I think about you. Verse 18, I continue to rejoice again and again. Verse 25, he's speaking to the church, your joy in the faith brings him joy. Later on in chapter 4, which we're going to get to in a couple weeks, it's like a command. He almost says, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Are you sensing a theme here? In the eyes of the world, you're thinking, this is impossible. How can you possibly be writing a book about joy? Well, here's another way of looking at it. If you're more of a visual thinker like I am, if you imagine everything that's going on in Paul's life is encompassed in this circle, you think about where Paul is at. His life, his current circumstances are full of pain. They're full of suffering. He doesn't have anything right now. He's in jail. He's poor. He's alone. He's faced trials. He's probably hungry, not at having his needs met. He's known pain. He's known disappointment. And so you look at that and you go, wow, what a terrible life. And yet the entire book of Philippians and much of Paul's life can be described around the central theme right in the middle of it all, joy. And in the eyes of the world, you look at that and say, that's not possible. How can that possibly be with everything that's set against him in this life? The eyes of the world would say, okay, you have all these things going on in your life. You know where joy is? Way out here in La La Land somewhere. And you could have more joy in your life if you could just get rid of some of these bad circumstances. You could just fix some things and resolve some things that are not resolved in your life. And if you could get some of those things out, then joy can come back. And that would be the case if we were talking about happiness. But we're not talking about happiness today. We're talking about joy. Everybody say joy.
Joy.
I like watching some of you. Joy. We're not talking about happiness. We're talking about joy. Everybody say joy.
Joy.
Joy. I have to tell you, that long before Hope, I worked at a church out in Colorado, and every time that I preached or I was a worship leader, I'd be up there smiling and giving my sermon, try to instill some joy in people, and there's this couple right down in the front. I'm not talking about you guys, but there's this couple right down in the front row here, and every time I would try to make them smile or get excited or share the joy of the faith, they would just look back at me. Literally, they sat there the entire worship service and went, like this. And inside, I didn't say this, but inside, I'm just thinking to myself, why are you here? Why are you here? And so one Sunday, I just stopped leading worship. I just stopped the song. I looked right at him and I said, hey, loosen up. No, I didn't say that. But I wanted to. Joy, not happiness. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, loosen up. Loosen up just a little bit. Tell him that right now, wherever you're at. Loosen up. We're not talking about a circumstantial thing here. We're not talking about a personality, whether you're an extrovert or introvert, or you're more outgoing or whatever. That means you can have more joy in your life. We're talking about that there's this person that's called the Holy Spirit. When he comes, when you come to faith and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, Scripture says it produces certain characteristics or fruit in your lives. And one of that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, and all the rest of the fruits of the Spirit. Joy. Everybody say joy. I'm talking about joy, a deep down in the core of your soul, joy and contentment that, get this, is completely independent of life's chances and changes. Completely independent. We're not talking about happiness, we're talking about joy. And I wonder this morning, how's your level of joy in the Lord? If we had some sort of measuring stick or maybe a joy-o-meter, or I guess I'll draw a joy bucket up here for us this morning. If this is your joy bucket, don't let me overwhelm you with my artistic ability, but if this is your joy bucket, where is it at this morning? How full is it? Is it full to the brim? Is it overflowing? Things couldn't be going better in your life. You're so excited to be at worship, and because everything's going great in your life, now I can put my hands up and worship. Because everything's great and God is blessing me. And so when I'm high, then I'm high. But not all of you are there. Some of you are saying, oh, you know, things are okay. So my joy. You misinterpret it, but you say, my joy is kind of right there in the middle. Things are going okay, but the good news, you know, it's more just kind of okay news or mediocre news. I mean, certainly nothing to get, just joy and being a Christian is nothing to get too worked up about, let alone like tell anybody about it or share your faith or anything. So it's just kind of mediocre news. And yet some of you, the tank is empty. You can't remember the last time that you could say that joy was the defining characteristic of your life. And I just want to tell you this, that wherever you're at today, this is available. Not just sometimes, but all the time. Locked in kind of joy. This untouchable joy is not something that's just some unattainable dream. It's actually Jesus' deepest desire for us. John 15, Jesus says it this way, starting in chapter 10. He says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. And then let's read the rest of it, verse 11, here together on the screen. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Complete, aka not lacking anything, not halfway Christianity, not roller coaster joy, but joy locked in right here, no matter what's going on in your life. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, many of us are not where we want to be today. Our joy buckets are not full. And so I just want to ask you, where did your joy go? Where did your joy go? I mean, think about growing up. You look at these little kids that are running around here all over Hope today, and praise God for that. Whenever you hear a kid screaming in worship, give God praise because they're here, okay? Which is better than not here, which means that they're alive, and we're thankful for that. Amen? Absolutely. Okay, so I say that because my kids were screaming during the last service. So you remember your life as a little kid, right? Growing up, and the innocence and the beauty and the joy and just the unashamed passion and joy and exuberance for life. I mean, don't you remember it? Maybe those of you that grew up in the church in Sunday school singing the song, right? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, right? Some of you. Come on, we can do it, folks, right? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. And then it ends with down in my heart to stay, except it didn't for a lot of you. It went somewhere. We lost our joy somewhere along the way because when you were a kid, it was easy to have joy because you were in the safety and love of your parents' home and everything was great and provided for you. And I'm just waiting for my two small children for the shades of innocence to be pulled back from their eyes and they see the brokenness of the world. And it doesn't take long for them to go to school. And then comes the school bully for the first time. And then the hormones start flying. And then the first time a little boy or girl breaks your heart in a relationship. And then they're going to go to college, but they're not going to get into the college that they wanted to necessarily. And then they're going to get a job, but it's not exactly the job that I want. And then they're going to lose their job. And then for some of you, your experience along your timeline of life was you look back and the parents that loved each other are now, well, now they're getting a divorce. Well, wait a minute. That's not supposed to happen. And then maybe you experience that same divorce yourself or a broken relationship, and then you spiral into financial struggles, and maybe you get into an addiction that you're stuck in today and you just can't get out of it. It's not only the pain that's inside of you, but you start looking at the world around you and saying, this is a much darker place than I realized, and it's broken, and there's people that are hurting, and it's easy to grow bitter and cold and jagged towards life. And all of a sudden, you kind of look around and you say, where did my joy go? Meanwhile, there's some of you over here that have become very strong, independent, you know, productive, serious Christians because we're adults now. And we got to be productive and there's no time for joy and it's very easy to become cynical about life. As you look back over the course of your life and you realize, my tank's empty. Boy, it was great, you know, as a little kid to be filled up, but we all know, come on, John. You got to grow up sometime. Joy's great for the kids, but not for me. Where did your joy go? Where did we lose it? I believe as we look back in the stories of our lives, as I look at the lives of those around me, I believe that there's three main thieves, three main enemies of joy that can come and steal it if we let it. So if you're keeping score at home, if you're writing things down, write this down. Number one thief of joy is living unaware. Living unaware. I did a lot of deep theological study for this sermon, and I came across this famous quote by a deep, great theologian named Ferris Bueller. And you remember the movie, right? At the beginning of the movie, the famous line is, he says, life moves pretty fast. And if you don't stop and look around once in a while, you might miss it. You might miss the joy that's all around you. Or more importantly, as it says in Psalm 103, let's read this together up on the screen. I think we got the next slide, right? There we go. Let's read it together from Psalm 103. It says this, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Have you forgotten? Forget not the blessings that God gives you every single day. The fact that you woke up this morning with breath in your lungs is a miracle. There's two ways to live this life, aware and unaware. Like everything is a miracle or nothing is a miracle. As everything that you have is pure grace by the hand of God or nothing. Like you deserve it, like you earn it. Which is not grace at all on this Reformation Day. And so here we are on our search for joy, and the scriptures remind us, forget not all his benefits. For some of us, the very pace of our lives, the speed and the hurried nature of your life is the reason that you don't have joy, because there is no time to slow down to be grateful, to say thank you, not just on Thanksgiving, but as a lifestyle. To slow down, to breathe it in. Joy isn't only found somewhere else. It's often in the places and the things and especially the people that we take for granted that are right around us. And nobody knows that better than this next guy I want to introduce you to. He's a guy that, I don't know if any of you have ever gone to a sporting event where there's a kiss cam. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, two of you. Great. So you've been there, you just don't want to admit it, because what I was going to do is have the camera guys bring the camera out. We're going to do a little kiss cam coming around. It's like stress level coming down. We're not going to do that, right? And it's not always in the moments, but I think what we fall into is this way of living life where joy is always somewhere else, whether it's on the phone or out ahead of us, and we fall into something that I call the when-then lie. Where joy is always somewhere else. It goes something like this. You know, think all the way back to when you were in high school and here you are and, oh man, when I get off of my parents' roof, you know, out of their roof, then I will have real and complete joy and freedom. Oh man, and then when I get to college, then I'll have it made. And then when you get to college, you're like, man, college is great. It's just that, you know, school gets in the way. And so you get there, it's like, oh man, once I graduate college, then I'll get a real job, and then I'll have lots of money, I'll be loaded, and life will be great. And then you get to you don't get the job that you wanted to get, but you get a job, and you're like, well, wait a minute, when I find a spouse, when I find a soulmate, then they will complete me, because marriage is so easy. And then, oh, you know, here's the thing. We want to show our love. And so when we have those kids, when we have a couple kids, then life will be great. I mean, how hard can parenting be? When the kids are out of the house, then things will get back to normal, right? And it'll just be the two of us again, and it'll be great. But actually, you know what? The job is kind of a drag and gets in the way of life. So when I get retired, then I'll have real joy and peace and contentment. And then I'm running out of stage over here. You get to a certain point in last season of your life, and then you look back on your life and you realize, oh no, I missed it. I'm the guy in the video. I just missed it because I was looking for joy in the thing that was coming up next instead of breathing it in and slowing down. Oh no, I missed it. And I spent so much time looking for joy in the next thing that I missed it, because the when-then lie says, I'll only be okay when fill in the blank. Going back to the story today, you have to understand for Paul, one of the main reasons that he is rejoicing here in chapter 1 in a jail cell is because he didn't let jail become a thief of joy. He actually turned it into an opportunity. Look at verse 14. He says this, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters, and he's not talking about his family, he's talking about the palace guards, Most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So instead of wallowing in despair, Paul starts sharing the gospel there while he's sitting in his jail cell with the people that are keeping him captive, locked in there, that have beaten him and mocked him. He converts to Christianity all of the palace guards, and they start boldly sharing their faith outside the palace. It would have been so easy for Paul to say, you know what? When I get out of jail, then I'll get my joy back. When I get out of this unideal circumstance in my life, then my joy bucket can be filled to the brim. Then I'll be okay. Then I'll be fine. What if the next time that you experienced an unideal situation in your life, when you're in unlikely circumstances, when you're in a not yet, when you're in the waiting game, when God doesn't seem to come through for you yet, what if instead of getting bitter and angry at God, what if you said, wow, this looks like a great opportunity to share the gospel. How does God want to work? What does God want to do in these unideal circumstances? You know, we laugh and giggle and we look at the poor sap in the video and we say, that would never happen to me until something like it does happen to you or to me. So our kids are 1 and 3, a little over 1 and a little over 3, Caleb and Evie, and there's my wife, Tiffany. Now, don't let their cute smiles fool you. They have their rough days, and so Tiffany was out of town a while back on a trip with some friends, which means it's daddy zone. And so I got the entire weekend with me and 2 kids under the age of 3. How hard can it be? So in the days leading up to the weekend, I'm thinking, this is going to be great. They love me. I love them. I got it made. I was like thinking ahead and getting everything prepped. And so I'm like, okay, I'm going to get all the clothes, you know, their clothes laid out for the week. Tiffany got their clothes laid out for the weekend. And then I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to get all their food prepped. So I don't have to go to the grocery store. I get all their food laid out. So Tiffany got all their food laid out for me. And so I am ready to go. I mean, it's daddy zone. It's me and the kiddos. What could go wrong? I kid you not, less than an hour after Tiffany walks out of the door on Friday afternoon, Caleb gets these red bumps all over his body and develops this rash that keeps growing all over his body. I'm like, what? This can't be happening right now. Meanwhile, Evie, our 1.5-year-old, has decided that she's going to be 16. And she's developed a severe case of sass and attitude and opinions and strong ones. And so I'm like, well, Caleb's, you know, temperature's going up and he's crying and he's freaking out and he's getting cranky. Well, he's got a temperature, we should probably go to the doctor. So I wrangle the kids and get them in their car seats, which young parents, you know, sometimes resembles a WWF wrestling match. And you get them in the car seats and we finally get to the clinic, which is a walk-in clinic. I mean, it's Sunday evening, and I get there and we get up to the reception desk and we are a hot and sweaty mess. And we get up there, I've got one kid under my, like this, and dragging Caleb like this. We are a disaster. I get up there and I'm like, how long? I got 2 young kids. How long of a wait do you think it's going to be? And she's like, oh, it'll be fine, sir. About 75 minutes. Which, young parents, 75 minutes is like 7 days, right? And in my rush and in my flusteredness to get out of the house, I didn't bring any change of clothes, no diapers, no wipes, no food, no toys, with 2 kids in a reception room for 75 minutes that are train wrecks. And they are rolling on the floor, crying. Caleb is scaling the chairs and walking over complete strangers, jumping off, rolling on the floor. Evie's wandered back into the doctor's office several times, crying, looking for, I don't know what she's looking for. And Caleb is scaling the wall to the fish tank, jumping up and down, making a mess. I just wanted to take a bow for all parents everywhere and say, Pastor John, Lutheran Church of Hope, I'll be here all week. Thank you very much. We are a disaster. He is talking back. He's being ornery to me. He's being 3, right? He's being a mess. And so we finally get in there and, okay, it's some allergy. Great. Okay, we'll get some cream. They give us a prescription. Now we go to Walgreens. We get to Walgreens, 15-minute wait. And we're standing there waiting in the line at Walgreens. And I'm like, I'm just about done with all of this. And all of a sudden behind me where my son is, I hear this crash. And I look behind me, and this 6-foot-tall, 50-pound kiosk of hearing aids is coming down on top of, I kid you not, and is exploding and going all over the aisle at Walgreens. Meanwhile, Evie has taken off down the children's aisle, crying and screaming out the door of Walgreens, and here's Caleb laying under this kiosk of hearing aids. Dad of the Year award right here, just rocking it, okay? Yeah. And so we finally get the kids in the car and we wrangle them out there and they fall asleep, and Evie's fallen asleep. Caleb's still awake, and I we're driving home, and it's like 2 hours past their bedtime, and I look back, and I remembered I had this old Lutheran Church of Hope VBS CD that happened to be playing in the car. And I wasn't even paying attention to it because I was so flustered at the music, you know, the music that was playing. And I look back, and here's my boy that has been a pain in the backside all day. And I look back, and here's my boy singing and doing the actions. Jesus, he loves me. He loves me. He is for me. And I look back at him with a serious face because I am so ticked. And he just goes. And so I look back at my boy and I say, Caleb, hey, buddy, is daddy going to be okay? And as only he can, he said, yeah. And I felt like in that moment, as one father to another, God said to me, don't miss it, John. Don't miss these moments, because they'll come and go. Don't miss the joy, Dad. Don't miss the joy, Mom. Don't get so busy that you miss it, that you miss the joy that's right in front of you. And I just want to tell you this morning that maybe joy is right in the middle of your mess. Maybe joy isn't out there somewhere in your life. Maybe joy is right where you are, and God desperately wants you to have it this morning. And if you missed it, some of you are saying, I did miss it. My kid's not three, he's 33 or he's 53. You didn't miss it. God can restore the joy of your salvation, as David writes in the Psalms. You can get filled up again this morning. He wants to give it to you, but I almost missed it because I almost fell into this what I believe is the second thief of joy, and it's not unawareness, but it's comparison. It's comparison. The entire day through what seemed failure after failure as a dad, I missed an entire day of joy because I was convinced that every other parent had it figured out except me. I'm sure you've never thought that. Because only I was looking at everybody else. And the thing is, I got nothing against social media. It's a great tool. It is awesome. I use it. But one of the dangers of our highly connected social media culture is that what we have unintentionally done is created these unintentional highlight reels that are our feeds. Which the danger of that is that we forget most of life in our quest for joy. Most of life is not lived on in the highlights or in the Sports Center top 10 moments. It's not lived on the mountaintops. Most of life is lived in life between the posts, in the messiness of life that nobody else will ever see. And so the thief of joy becomes us comparing our behind the scenes to everyone else's highlight reel. And in a similar way, the comparison game says this: I will never have complete joy in my life until I have someone else's fill in the blank. I will never have my joy restored until I have their fill in the blank. Man, if only I had their marriage. You guys see that couple over there? They're holding hands and cuddling in church, right? I'm just kidding, right? But you want that, right? You long for that. You're sitting there with your spouse going, if only we had their marriage, because they seem to have so much joy and peace and intimacy. I want that back. If I only had that girl's, the nice Christian guy that she found. When am I going to find a spouse? I'm in my 30s. I'm in my 40s. God, you're holding out on me. I can't have joy yet. Why can't I have that guy's job? Why couldn't I get into the college that they went to? Why can't our kids have the athletic and musical ability that their kids do? Because they got college scholarships and we're scraping by to send them to a community college. I can't have joy because I'm waiting on God. I can't have joy because he hasn't come through for me yet. And so joy becomes this elusive, dangling carrot out in front of us, this missing target. And we miss living life because we were so busy trying to live someone else's. And you missed it. Where did your joy go? Maybe to the thief of comparison, but for a lot of you, it's not unawareness or comparison, it's the most difficult thief of all. and that's pain and hurt and suffering. Some of you are sitting there this morning going, great sermon, Pastor John, that's great. You know, your cute little stories about joy and everything, and that's really idealistic and everything, but you have no idea what I'm going through today. I don't, but he does. And so you're sitting there going, how can I possibly have joy today? You have no idea what I'm up against. Some of you just recently have lost a loved one. Some of you just recently have experienced a divorce somewhere in your family. Some of you are dealing with sickness yourself, or maybe an addiction or a broken relationship, or children that are grown children maybe that are making painful choices, or simply loneliness or fear. And so you say, this is a great sermon, John. It's really good to talk about joy, but it just seems kind of like some naive, cheap joy to me. Actually, it's quite the opposite. On this Reformation Sunday, we turn to one of the greatest Lutheran thinkers of all time, pastor and author Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he writes this: the joy of God has gone through the poverty of the manger and the agony of the cross. That is why God's joy is invincible. God's joy is irrefutable. It does not deny the anguish when it is there that you're experiencing today, but it finds God right in the midst of it, in fact, precisely there. This joy we're talking about this morning is not cheap joy. It was paid for in the ultimate price with Jesus' life on the cross. Joy does not pretend the pain isn't real. Joy says, I've got my hope in something way more lasting. And so you ask, how can I possibly find joy in the midst of my pain? You only can if it is tied to something that is not of this world. You'll never find it if you tie it into your circumstances. And that is why I love this end of this chapter. Paul concludes in chapter 1, here in verse 20. He says, I eagerly expect, and I will hope that in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as in always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And then look at verse 21. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's like as if the Apostle Paul just walked right in here this morning through those doors and walked down the aisle, and he walked right up to you and he grabbed you by the shoulders and he looked you in the eyes and he said, listen to me. You have to get this. Don't miss the joy of the gospel. Even though that we are dead in our sin, and because of that, we deserve death, in exchange for your death, in exchange for your death and the power of hell over your life, and your sin, and your guilt, and your shame, and your fear, Jesus has taken all of that, and it's been nailed to the cross forever. In exchange for that, he gives you life, eternal life, not just some worship service forever, singing songs up in the clouds, but an eternal, abundant life that starts now and will go on forever. Pain can be a thief of joy, but it does not have to be. Because although you are a product of your past, you do not have to be a prisoner. Joy is available for you today, and here's why. Because the worst possible thing that this life will ever be able to throw at you, your own death, has been swallowed up by the grave. It has been defeated. And that's why Paul says to you this morning, you have nothing to lose. I have nothing to lose, Paul says. If I live, it's a win. I get to keep on sharing the gospel and bringing others joy. But if I die, all the better, because then I get to see the source of my joy, the goal of my life, Jesus Christ, face to face. So either way, I win. It's a win-win. You have nothing to lose. As a follower of Jesus, you have eternity kept in heaven for you, undeniable, unperishable, unfading, and nothing can take that away. You have nothing to lose. Do you believe that? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Paul says right away here in Philippians, he gets right to the point. Don't forget in your quest for joy that we know the end of the story. Death doesn't win. Cancer doesn't win. Your addiction won't win. Broken relationships won't win. Get this, the results of an election do not get the final word. They do not win. The Cleveland Indians are not going to win because Jesus has the victory. That last part was a little bit of a stretch, but the rest of it, Jesus has the victory. Don't let unawareness or comparison or even your suffering rob you from the joy that is only available to you in Jesus Christ today. I'm reminded of a short story. There's some Christian missionaries that went to visit Tanzania, which is a ways from Des Moines. And they visited some of their kids that they sponsor through Compassion International. And they went over there, they traveled thousands of miles and went far out into the country, no paved roads or running water, and finally reached the village where their kids lived. And they were invited into this family's hut, a father and a mother and six kids, eight people in this hut that was pretty much made out of sticks and mud and cow manure. And sitting on a dirt floor, they all sat around and talked to this family, and they asked the father, now up in years, this worn and weathered man, "Sir, if you could have one thing to make your life better, what would it be? If you had one thing that would make your joy complete, where you could say, now I have joy, what would it be?" And so through the translator, they asked this, and after a long pause, this old man got a smile on his face, and with a tear in his eye, started to get all emotional and said, "You ask me, what more do I need? I have a stream here for water. I have trees here for fruit and food. I have a goat that I received from Compassion International for all of our milk and cheese. You ask me, what more do I need to have joy? My family, my entire family knows Jesus Christ. What more could I possibly ask for?" You will never find joy when you latch your heart to your circumstances, to the things of this world. How do you find and keep joy forever? Always at the top, locked in? You latch your heart. You cling with everything that you have to the unshakable, unchanging love of Jesus Christ. Because joy is found in some of the most unlikely circumstances. In a jail cell in Rome, on a kiss cam at a Bulls game, in my back seat with my 3-year-old boy, in a hut in Tanzania, in an old Roman cross, and in an empty grave that says to you this morning, Jesus has the victory, and nothing is the end of the story except his love for you today. Jesus comes to you today and he says, "Trust me, take my hand, that I am enough for you. That I am enough to meet your deepest longings for joy and satisfaction. I am enough. I've given my life for you. Now will you trust me with yours? I am enough for you." He wants to fill you up with his joy this morning. And so as I invite the band forward, we're going to respond to the gospel, to the good news, to the joy of the gospel. We're going to sing, as well as I'm going to invite the prayer partners to go to the sides this morning, to the white walls on the sides. If God is stirring something in your heart this morning and you say, "I don't want to miss it anymore. I want my joy back. I want the joy of the Lord to fill me up," then please go. Let them pray with you. Just go talk to somebody, whatever's going on in your life. We'll all be standing. Go over and pray with them. And I invite you right now to all stand up together, and the band's going to lead us in a song as we worship. Christ is enough.